seated. If you are new to West or newer to West, we really want to extend a very special and warm welcome to you. We have a VIP tent out front, and we would love to know that you are here, or you can text the word welcome to 343-8955. We promise we do not inundate you with propaganda. You don't get a ton of emails. You get one email from us saying welcome. We are so glad, seriously, that you chose to spend your Easter morning here. West, we are as a church like 5 years old, as an entity like 7 years old, and I always freak out on Christmas Eve and Easter, literally. Amy Cole's my mentor. She's here with us this morning, and so I was texting her yesterday. I'm like, what if, like, I know you're going to spend Easter with us, and that's the first time that you've ever done that. I'm just warning you, nobody may come, because, like, I am all good with the fact that we don't own a building, and we do that so that we can be missional. We put our money into giving back to the community and trying to make a difference. We have a whole team of people this morning from West that are serving with our pig out food truck in downtown Mooresville. So we send a special shout out to you and a thanks to you for making that happen on this Easter morning. We serve about 200 people every single weekend on Sunday morning with our sister churches, St. Paul and Faith. And so we put our money into missions, and the school system gives us a steal here, and we have an office, so we try to keep our administrative cost very low. But on Christmas and Easter, I developed this thing called steeple envy. And I look on Facebook, which I finally just stopped because I think Facebook is the devil in my brain. And I get envious of all these other pastors and churches with packed houses and steeples. And I'm like, nobody's going to want to worship in a high school. So when I say, thank you for choosing to spend your Sunday morning here, it's not just hot air. I really do mean it. You could have gone a million other places. So thank you. And thank you for carving out the time online. If you are newer to us, we really would like to know that you're here. And we promise we are non-threatening in everything we do. But thank you for choosing to spend your Easter with West. Rise up, and I will rise up. Though I be a dead man, I'll say yes and no. So I've got a little ways to go before I can rival the Rocky movies. Will you clap if you've ever seen the Rocky movies? Good. I'm going to show you a clip later on in the message from the latest one, or I think it's the latest one. There's a lot of them now, and I think I lost track at some point along the way. But we are starting this new message series today, and I'm so glad that you are here with us, as I've already stated multiple times, too many. And I'm always really nervous on Easter, so I'd just rather go on and own that for you right now and get it out of the way. So then if I forget halfway through the message what the message is about, and I totally go into something random, then you'll know why. It is because I get nervous on Easter. But anyway, we're, for the next 4 weeks, going to be dealing with some difficult topics that we face in our world today. We're going to have some guest speakers. We're going to talk about bullying and what it feels like to be bullied, and have Mike Royal from Mooresville Graded Schools. He was the principal there for many years, and he is a phenomenal leader. He's going to come share with us. We're going to talk about ageism and also sexism. So we're going to do different topics for the next several weeks. So I invite you to come back or to join us online as we talk about those topics. Today, we are going to talk about winning the ultimate victory after what seemed to be the ultimate and tragic loss of the death of Christ, and how victory came from the resurrection. Now, at some point in our lives, we all experience loss on some level. Now, there are different levels of loss, and so we're going to talk about some pretty innocent ones at first. first. Like, I personally struggle with loss of physical things. And I lose my keys on a regular basis. Sunday mornings when we come and we get ready to set up, there are often times that I'll need to get into a room that's locked. And so I'll go find one of the staff people that have keys. And I'll say, hey, can I borrow your keys to go get into, you know, whatever room? And they just glare at me. And they stare at me for a really prolonged period of time, like as if their eyes boring into my soul is going to make me actually bring their keys back to them. Sometimes there's a few staff that just won't let me have their keys, and they walk me wherever that I need to go in the high school. That's a little insulting, but also very valid. And so, like, as a child, my dad and my stepmom, they used to get off work around 4 o'clock. I got home from school around 3, and so they gave me a house key. And my stepmom would joke after a few years, and she'd say, you know, I believe that everybody in the town of Granite Falls has a key to our house, because you lose every single one of them. And so, like, the more I lost, the more, the bigger the punishment would be. So finally, like, I was going to be grounded for 3 months because of the house key loss issue. And so I strategically found a way. Like, we had a basement, so I would go in the morning before I would leave for school and unlock the basement door and then go in through the basement. And they figured this out halfway, so they started locking the basement door to get into the upstairs. And so we had this laundry chute, and I found that I could stack stools and chairs on top of each other and propel myself up and pull myself up through the laundry chute so that they would not know that I lost my house key. So, you know, there's innocent levels of loss, like losing keys and stuff. And then there are more serious kinds of losses, like losing relationships. That's a big deal. Years ago, right before Wes started, Gary Heck, our worship arts catalyst that you heard sing this morning, and this other gentleman who we thought we were grooming him to take over a position at this new church that we were going to start. He was going to be our worship production director and videographer. And so Willow Creek Church had this arts summit. And so Gary and this gentleman and I went to the summit. We had learned so many things. And during the breakout sessions, we would sit and we would vision and we would brainstorm for West. And we thought everything was going so well until on the last night or the next to the last night that we were there, we had a free night. So we had a rental car. We decided that we would drive to downtown Chicago. And so all went well. We made it there. And I want to show you a picture on the screen of what the parking garages sort of look like in downtown Chicago in this area that we were. Do you see all that? I mean, that's a lot for anybody to try to keep up with their car, in my opinion. So, Gary and I and this gentleman, we went and we parked our car. And I don't know if he thought that, like, since I drove, I was paying attention to anything. But, like, I never noticed the name of the street that we parked on, the name of the garage that we parked on, perhaps what floor we parked on. I did not notice anything, and nor did Gary. And on that trip, Gary and I did discover that perhaps somehow distantly we are related, because we both tend to forget and lose the same things. It's miraculous that worship ever happens, because we're both so, like, everywhere. And so that evening, after we had this amazing dinner and we were going back to our car, we just couldn't find it. I mean, we literally lost the car for an hour. We walked in a circle around and around this one city block. And unlike the picture you saw, I mean, the parking garages were set back a little and there were a few things in front of them. So, I mean, even though they were still tall, we couldn't figure out where the car was. And finally, like on the fifth time around the block, Gary said, I think we've walked past this church before. And I just found that to be very funny. And so I ensued in laughing, and so did he. And so for like 20 minutes, we were, you know, doubled over laughing, because it was ridiculous that you have these people and we really could not find our car. We walked up and down all the decks. We were doing the little clicker thing, trying to get the horn to blow. And we did not realize at the time, but the future worship production videographer, he was not amused. He was actually rather frustrated with us, so much so that the next morning after we finally found the car and got back to the hotel, the next morning we got a text from him, and it said, "I went ahead and took a cab back to the airport, and I will see you guys when you get home." And I was like, all right. You know, I didn't know he was mad. But then once we got here, back to North Carolina, I had a voicemail from him, and he said, "Look, I just don't think this position at West is for me." And, you know, so I was really disappointed because we had invested in him and we really had great hopes because he was a phenomenal videographer. And we really thought he would be the right person to take West to where we needed it to be. We knew we needed to be technologically relevant. And so I was so disappointed at the loss of that relationship. But later on, thinking back, I realized if the fact that, like, we couldn't find our car in a strange city, in a strange place, and totally we just weren't paying attention, my leadership style would drive him absolutely bonkers in, like, within 5 minutes, and he would just go on and resign, like, within 1 week of working here. And so kudos to the staff who put up with me, so thank you. But, you know, that's just who I am. I couldn't keep up with random things that weren't important because the car, eventually we're going to find it, right? But loss of relationships are a big deal. That one was sort of innocuous because, like, it didn't change my life or alter it in any way because he didn't take the position. We had talent rise up from within the church that just has done amazing with Adam Lumley over the years. So in hindsight, I can look at that loss experience and know that good came out of it. And so that's what I want us to talk about this morning, because those are two, you know, rather silly examples. But the story this morning is not silly on any level. And I just want to go on and acknowledge that we all come to Easter morning from a different spiritual place. And if you are here this morning and you're here to support your family or your friends and you don't buy the whole resurrection story, or you don't even buy the whole Jesus story, I just want to say that is okay. And please, you know, don't feel offended or threatened by this message. I think that wherever we come to the Easter story from, there are life lessons and principles that we can learn from it. Now, that being said, I do personally believe that this is just a powerful story of what happens when we experience loss and the beauty and the wholeness that can come from the suffering when we experience the loss of life-altering consequences. So there were this band of followers, these men and these women that had met Jesus, and he called himself the Way. And they called themselves followers of the Way. And so for 3 years, they followed him, and they practiced his leadership and his mission and his vision. And they were all in. Only to find out that even though they were all in, it was going to come to this tragic, tragic loss. And can you imagine being that vested in something and then it just ends all of a sudden and there's no hope? You know, they didn't know about the resurrection. They weren't expecting the resurrection. They just experienced the loss. And that loss was life-altering. Whether you are in the middle of experiencing that kind of loss this morning, or you have lived through that, loved ones have died, or you've suffered from divorce or the loss of a significant friendship in your past, or bad news is that at some point in our journey, we are all going to experience that kind of just world-stopping, gut-wrenching, soul-changing loss, like the disciples and the women experienced a couple of thousand years ago. You know, they loved him so much. He came to them individually and he called them. He said, you know, "Hey, come, I want you to follow me." And each of the disciples and the people that he interacted with, I mean, think about it. They dropped everything to follow him. They left their families. They left their livelihoods, and they just, on this step of faith, they went after this vision that he kept telling them about, this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven that was going to be here and now, not just yet to come in the life everlasting. He said, I'm going to show you this kingdom. And he did. And he showed them God. So the last 72 hours of their time together, it was surreal. They had gathered together in this upper room for this Passover meal, and he started doing weird stuff during this. Now, the Passover meal was not something that was new to the disciples and the women that would have been with Jesus. This was an annual meal that they would celebrate together, honoring and giving thanks and praise to God that God had provided release from their slavery that they experienced under the Egyptian rule. And that they were finally able to escape and live into being the people that God had called them to be. So they're sitting there around this table with Jesus, and they weren't expecting him to, you know, like start saying weird things, but he did. He gave new meaning to that meal. And he said, you know, in a little while, I'm not going to be with you any longer. And he'd been telling them this all week. So I imagine that they were confused, and all the things that he'd been saying were running around in the back of his mind. And he's like, I'm not going to be with you any longer, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you this advocate, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to be with you, but I'm not. And now I want you to take this bread and eat it. And every time you do this, I want you to give thanks to God. And you eat this bread and you remember that this is my body that is broken for you. And when you eat of this, I want you to do this and I want you to remember me. And then he took this cup and he gave new meaning to it. He said, this is my blood that is poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of your sins. And every time you drink of this, I want you to do it and remember me. They had to be confused. And so immediately following that meal, then they go to the garden to pray. Jesus asked them, he said, you know, look, my time has come. My time is here. It's now. I need you. Rarely in scripture do we see Jesus say, you know, hey, I need you. But he tells them, I need you to pray with me and for me. And, you know, they fell asleep. I would imagine they were just grief-stricken and afraid. And so they dealt with it by going to sleep. Probably they were exhausted as well. And so Jesus is like, come on, wake up. And then not too long after that, the soldiers came and they took him. They beat him. They tried him. They found him guilty. And then the next morning, they hung him on a cross. Now, the men were afraid because they figured they were next. So they ran and went into hiding. The women did not. And I'll let you draw whatever conclusions you want to about those two parallels. I will not say anything because, you know, that would be sexism. And we could talk about that in 2 weeks. But the women stayed with him. The women hung out at the foot of the cross. And they watched their world end. He was their savior, their Messiah, their family, and it all came to an end that day. Remember, they weren't expecting the resurrection. The Roman government was pleased. They thought they won. The religious leaders were satisfied because they thought they'd had their way. And there was nothing. They honored the Sabbath. They all went to their respective places. And then on the third day in the morning, the women went to the tomb. I want you to hear the story. All the gospel writers tell it differently. And there's lots of reasons for that we're not going to get into this morning. But this morning, I want you to hear the resurrection story from the Gospel of John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked inside, and saw strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was him. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then listen to what Jesus said, because like this is the message that I think each of us can take away from today, regardless of where we come to the Easter story from in our own personal lives. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them the things that he had said to her. So Jesus, like after he encounters her and he says her name, which I think is so beautiful. You know, we have a God. We worship a God that calls us each by name. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made in this image of God. That Jesus showed us who God was and who God is. And so in that moment when he says her name, she hears him and she gets it. She begins to grasp that, you know, the worst thing is not the last thing, and that perhaps this is not an absolute total loss. And maybe her world will be made right again. So can you imagine the joy and the excitement that she had to feel in that very moment? But then he says, "Don't hold on to me." You know, that had to be gut-wrenching. What do you mean, don't hold on to you? I watched you die. My world stopped turning because I lost you. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like your world was just going to stop? Because the pain and the suffering and the loss from whatever circumstance you have had to live through seem to be so much bigger and more powerful than hope. Let go of me, Mary, so that I can go and ascend to my Father, because you see, that's when wholeness fully came. And look at what happened after he said that to Mary. He went, and scholars tell us that he appeared over and over again to over 500 different people before he ascended. He had other people that he needed to share that hope with. And Mary heard him. Regardless of how gripped she was with her own pain and her own agony, she heard him and she let him go. Sometimes when we experience loss in our own lives, we get so gripped by the pain and the agony and the baggage that it brings, we just have such a hard time letting go. There's a dear friend of mine. She is a very gifted nurse. Over the course of 10 years, she ended up having like 6 different nursing jobs. Now, some of them were part-time, so she'd do different jobs at simultaneously with each other. But the bottom line is, over a 10-year time span, she lost or was moved out of or downsized or whatever, or had to change for various reasons, her job 6 times. She said that really, you know, was a huge blow to her self-esteem. Every time that she would move, she would lose seniority. She would lose her group of friends that she would build within her network, within that nursing agency or home health or whatever branch she was working in at the time. She said by the end of the 10 years, she felt like a failure because of all the loss that she had experienced. And she sort of carried that around as like a stigma on her career, and she just felt like it made her look lesser than. But then one day she was in a new role. She'd been in this job for 3 or 4 years, and it was home health. And so she went and she was giving treatment to a young man that had a lot of complications with his illness, and his hope was not there at all. She said he started asking her questions about other health concerns that really didn't have anything to do with what she was there to treat, and that while she didn't want to violate any boundaries of her job and her profession, she did give him some questions that he should start asking so that he could get clarity of answer from other medical personnel that he was working with. She said the more, you know, she would just say, you know, just the things you're telling me, tell someone else, because this, and this. His eyes would brighten up. And finally, by the end of the visit, he said, you know, thank you. You've given me hope. She said she reflected on that as she drove back home that day. And she realized that had she not lived through all those different job situations and experiences and all that, she would not have had the perspective that she did to go into that situation that day and say the things and learn to ask questions and to probe him so that he could then begin thinking about his care and do some things to help him have the next best steps. She realized that all those times of loss actually added up to be something very, very good. But in order to do that, in order to get to that place, she had to let go of the pain and the suffering and the embarrassment that got her there. When we lose, we're embarrassed. Nobody wants to lose. It's why I refuse to do athletic sports, because I will lose. There is not an athletic bone in my body. I hate to lose. It's embarrassing, right? And that's just losing those things. What if when what we lose is that ultimate loss, that which we're most afraid of losing? How do we deal with that? How do we overcome it? Barbara Brown Taylor is an Episcopal priest and a famous author. And she talks about this paradoxical nature of Jesus Christ. And that when he was walking among the earth, he said to them, you know, those who wish to gain their life first must lose it. And if you lose your life and you lose it in me, then you will gain it. It's that paradoxical nature of Jesus. In order to win, we first have to lose. Barbara Brown Taylor said that she went through her life as a clergy person trying to always be so good. She always wanted to be good and show people God, that she became more obsessed about being good and trying to win favor of people that she lost touch with who she was. And that's the exact opposite from what Jesus would want from us. Jesus wants us to be who we are and who we are created to be, baggage and all. None of us are perfect, and that's the beautiful thing about his love. There was never an expectation that we should be. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to live into other people's perceptions of us and what they expect of us that we lose track of who we are. When Jesus said, for those who lose their life for my sake will gain it, the word lose in Greek there means psyche. It does not necessarily mean to physically die. What it means is that word means life and our soul. And we all have that, whether you believe in God or not. We all believe that we have this soul deep within us, this conscience. And that is what that Greek word psyche means. So in order to be whole at who we are and who we're created to be, we have to be willing to lose so that we can gain, so that we can lose again. Taylor says that's what it's really all about. We have to figure out at some point in our life that we don't have it all figured out. That's what that first losing our life is. And then when we find ourselves on the floor and we're looking up and we ask for help from something bigger than we are, and we say, God, you know, show me who I am and who it is you would call me to be. In that brokenness and in that loss, we can find life again and find wholeness. And then we recognize that in order to live into it, we sacrifice so that we can truly follow God and be who God calls us to be. I want you to take a look at this clip as we come close to the end of the message. This clip from Rocky. He is, you know, this notorious fighter, and he has figured out that in losing, it would motivate him to win more. And so now he's passing the mantle off to his son. And the message that he says to his son is the same message that I think God would hear us, have us hear today. Take a look.
You ain't gonna believe this, but you used to fit right here. I'd hold you up and say to your mother, this kid's gonna be the best kid in the world. This kid's gonna be somebody better than anybody ever knew. And you grew up good and wonderful. It was great just watching. Every day was like a privilege. Then the time come for you to be your own man and take on the world, and you did. But somewhere along the line, you changed. You stopped being you. You let people stick a finger in your face and tell you you're no good. And when things got hard, you started looking for something to blame, like a big shadow. Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is gonna hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward, how much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. But you gotta be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you want to be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that. I'm always gonna love you no matter what. No matter what happens. You're my son, you're my blood. You're the best thing in my life. But until you start believing in yourself, you ain't gonna have a life.
So it isn't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you get hit and you keep going. The women and the men at the tomb that day, they had been hit pretty hard. But they got up and they kept going. That's how we bring life to loss. And that's how we experience the ultimate victory. We know that there is a power bigger than death, a power that lies in each of us that helps us no matter what we are facing to get up and keep on going. We just have to be willing to claim it. Years ago, there was a gentleman, and he was in his final stages of life. He had Alzheimer's, and he had a very large family, and they finally made the decision that he needed to go into hospice care. And so they put him in hospice, and they would take turns being with him throughout the final stages of his journey, and it was going longer than anybody expected, a couple of months, and he had been totally unresponsive the entire time. No talking, no recognition of anyone. One night, pretty much the majority of the family was there around his bed. And all of a sudden, he opened his eyes and he began to sing. In his younger years, he sang and played the harmonica. And so the family all, you know, started to pay attention. This man who had been unresponsive for months began to say these words. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, for they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves us all so much that he shows us that the worst things are never the last things, and that from even the darkest of days and the most tragic of loss, life comes. May we pray. Gracious God, will you pour out your presence on this bread and this cup? Make it be for us your body and your blood. We give you thanks for being a God who shows us that out of death and out of the ashes of death comes life. Make this be for us your body and your blood shed for each of us so that we may go. And until we are finally united with you and at one with you, whatever that looks like, may we live as people of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to give a huge thanks to the worship team and all the staff and volunteers that made today happen. Will you join me in thanking them? I might be a little more neurotic than normal over Easter, so a huge thanks to them. Now, as you go, please receive this benediction. Whatever loss it is that you have in your life, hear Jesus say, don't hold on to it. Because in order to experience the wholeness of the power of the resurrection, we have to let go so that then we can live into being that the worst things are never the last things. Go in peace and happy Easter.